Please take our Bibles, go way to the back of the New Testament, and right before the book of the Revelation, find 3 John once again. I'm almost done outlining 2 John, so when I get done with 3 John, maybe into the new year, we'll tackle 2 John, and we'll have those three books as part of our website menu. Allow me to read verses 9 to 11. John writes, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he humble himself, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now, let's do this while I still have in my memory. Hold your place here. Let's turn to the call to worship. Go back to that Matthew 12, and you see whether or not I have a case. Matthew 12. Look at verse 35. I want the congregation to look at Matthew 12 and 35, and then look at 3 John 11, and see whether or not you see a parallel. Maybe not word for word, but do you see the same concept being mentioned? In 3 John, he says, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. So there's a marked contrast between that which is evil and that which is good. Then John says in that 11th verse, he who practices good is of God. On the other hand, the one who practices evil has never seen God. Now look at that verse 35. A good man, out of the good treasure of a heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Can you see the parallel between those two verses? They're saying the same thing. Matthew has his way of saying it. John has his way of saying it, yet it's the same concept. There's only two classes of people. You're either good or bad. You're either good or evil. You either have seen God or you haven't seen God. And we're not talking about a physical appearance, but the understanding of the mind. Do you understand who God really is? Do you understand who you are in Adam and your need of salvation and the need to go to Christ for salvation? Do you understand that? That's what it means to see in the New Testament. Just want to throw that out to you as a free gift. Well, beloved, last week, or the last time that we looked at Diotrephes, because of time, we were looking at his prating about with malicious words, okay? Prating about with those malicious words. And I didn't have time to finish the tail end of that message. So I want to finish that today before we go on next Sunday on his lack of contentment, okay? Last time that we met before the conference, I told you that this word prating, and hopefully I'm pronouncing it right, I don't know whether it's prating or whether it's a long A, so I'm going to think it's prating, the Old English prating. It's a Greek word that signifies to talk nonsense, to literally talk nonsense. And the very root word, the actual root word in the Greek, comes from a word that means to babble, to tattle, or my expression, a bird chirper. Someone who just talks and talks and talks and talks and talks, but makes no sense. That's prating. Old English word, prating. To go on and to go on with nonsensical speech. But John adds an adjective to the prating. Notice, prating against us with malicious words. Not just babbling for the sake of babbling, but Diotrephes was so foolish that he aimed his weapon against John. And again, I simply plead with the congregation, read the entire Gospel of John, read everything about John you find in the book of Acts. You read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and since we believe John wrote the Revelation, you take all of those five books that he wrote, but look at the four Gospels on what they say about John when he was a young man, then he gets a little older and more mature. What in the world could the Apostle John could have done to this man? Like in the last hour, why would anyone want to wage war against heaven when heaven seems to smile upon us? Even in the most evil days of our lives, God provides sunshine, rain, food, gladness, and joy when we deserve nothing. What on earth, I plead with you, what on earth could John have done to aggravate this man? I'm just going to guess. Since John says, I'm going to remember him if I come by, maybe John knew this man, kind of knew his spiritual resume, that he was off the chain. Maybe John had prior contact with Diotrephes. Maybe John nailed him before in the past. I'm just speculating, because I'm saying, when you look at the Apostle John, my word, what on the earth could he have done to get this man wound up like a French clock? What? The only thing I can think about is maybe John told him the truth and Diotrephes just didn't like to hear it. But nonetheless, Diotrephes, when he knew that John was coming to town with his co-workers and his fellow soldiers for the gospel, he would meet them apparently at the door of where they met, and he would forbid the great and august St. John, the blessed apostle who rested his head on Jesus' bosom at supper, only apostle we know that stood with Mary at the foot of the cross, one of the earlier disciples with Peter who ran to the tomb, who stooped and saw that he was gone. What in the world could John have done? And Diotrephes would babble, speak nonsense about John and his entourage. But John says he did it with malicious words. And I ended that message last time. The word here in the Greek that is translated malicious means wicked or evil. And again, I beg with you, what evil could any man say about John? What wicked words could anyone levy against this great apostle? It baffles me. But nonetheless, that's what happened. And then I gave you a list of verses in order, Matthew 9:11, Matthew 13:55, and Luke 16:14, John 10 and 20, on how even Jesus was on the receiving end of malicious words. They called him what? Remember? Mad. He's what? Beside himself. Yeah, he's not all the bolts are tightened properly. He's beside himself. He has a demon. He got a demon. And oh, he sits with hookers and urine smelly drunks. Oh, how can he be the Son of God? He sits with riffraff. He eats with the scum of the earth. I'm a respectable Pharisee. I wouldn't let no prostitute in my house. Follow? They levy that at Jesus. Let me show you another one that was levied at Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. I was sharing this last night with my friend Ed in Colorado, who needed to have a minister take another look at his situation. And I shared this with him. Now, can anyone in the congregation tell me what was the view of some of the members of the Corinthian church towards the great Apostle Paul? But that's, those of you who studied and you've listened.
Contemptible speech.
Oh man, this man, he has a contemptible speech. Ugh. Another person. What else did they challenge? He can't be no apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12. He comes along with this story of being knocked off his animal there and seeing a bright light.
I don't think he's an apostle. What do you think? And who does he get off with treating that man back in that first letter in chapter 5 who slept with his stepmom?
We didn't bat an eye at that. Watch. Brother Tuttle nailed it right on the head. Look at verses 8 to 10. 8 to 12. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord has given us for edification. Paul says, though I can really boast and brag about my authority and my ministry, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Oh, I don't want to terrify you by my letters. For his letters, said they, are weighty and powerful. Notice some in the church. Man, when Paul writes those inspired letters and it comes in the mail, they said two things about 1 Corinthians. It is heavy and it's powerful. But his bodily presence, he's weak. In his speech, I don't like it. He gets loud sometimes. And then he'll talk very slow and soft because he wants you to lean into what he's saying on purpose. But look at him. Look at him. Physically puny. Physically weak. He's not buff. He's not buff. No. He's even balding a bit on top. And what's all those marks? Oh, bruises from being stoned? Well, maybe he deserved to get stoned. Paul, you just don't fit the image of a first century celebrity apostle. We can't put you on the cover of Christianity today. You would shock some people on the way you look. Are you following me, or have you already gone to sleep? Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when I visit you. He throws it right back at him. You got John telling the church there that's meeting in Gaius's home, if I come back your way, I'm going to remember Diotrephes. What does Paul tell him in that verse 11? Do you think Paul was being a meanie genie? Look at it again. Take your eyes. Go back to verse 11. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, you think my words and my epistles are weighty and powerful when we're gone from you. Such will we be also in my actions when I come ringing your doorbell. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that compare themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And here's some bit of advice free from the pulpit. You do not take your Christianity and your relationship with Jesus and govern and compare yourself with another member of the congregation. You take your level of spirituality and you measure yourself in light of the Bible and in light of Jesus Christ. Once you compare yourself with another brother and another sister, then you got to assume their flaws as well as their strong points. Don't you dare say, well, I'm not like him and I'm not like her. I'm not as strong as you, preacher. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like Christ. You compare your Christianity, not by me, my dear friends, because you'll be disappointed. You will compare yourself with King Jesus and the standards of the Holy Word of God. Notice that. Verse 10. I don't like the way he preaches. He's just frumpy. I want the buff apostle. I want the muscular apostle. I want the apostle with fair skin and handsome, the kind of face that will draw people to Jesus. What did they say about him? He's physically puny. Malicious words. Nonsensical bird chirping that made no sense. Turn with me to Psalms, the book of Psalms, middle of the Old Testament. I want you to jot these down. Psalm 140. This idea of malicious words. Brothers and sisters, none of us here this evening should ever be guilty of levying malicious words against anyone, saint or sinner. Psalm 140, allow me to read in your audience the first three verses. We're going to look at several verses, most from the Old Testament, then one example from the New Testament. Psalm 140, allow me to read in your hearing verses 1 to 3. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Now think of all that we've done in the last hour. You talk about providential. I didn't plan this way, but it seems like these two lessons are dovetailing perfectly together. Lord, deliver me from evil men. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischief in their heart, premeditated like in the first hour. Continually are they gathered together for war. That's Psalms 2:1. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Malicious. Notice the evil man, not the saved man. It also says in verses 1, evil man, violent man. Notice the parallelism. The evil man is the violent man, and the violent man is the evil man. They're being paralleled, compared, comparing. And notice, they imagine mischief. They imagine, there's that imagination, there's the thought process, something that is premeditated in the mind. They imagine mischief where? In their heart. That's where sin develops. That's where sin is conceived and it germinates. Continually, not on a bad day, continually are they gathered together for war. Psalms 2:1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why are the kings of the earth against God Almighty? Why would your enemies be against you with malicious words? All you want to do is love Christ, read his word, take your life, and make it an example of his kindness and goodness to a lost and dying and hurting world. Why would anyone want to hate you for that? Huh? Let me ask you a question. What evil have you done to your family members that some don't want to be around you? What evil have you done to your neighbors that they don't want to be around you? You bring them a meal. You help them out maybe to do yard work. You walk their dog when maybe they're incapacitated to walk Brutus. You go get the groceries for them because they can't get out of the house. You do all those kind things. And yet in their souls, they hate you. Just like Isaac in our Bible reading. He's out there prospering. God's blessing him. He's digging his wells. He's out there planting. His herds are multiplying. And versus the Philistines praising the bounty of heaven, they envy him. And then they go ahead and fill up all of the wells that Abraham, his daddy, did for him to water his flocks. What did he do? What wrong did Isaac do other than just exist? You know, there are some people who can't stand you because you simply were born and you invade their space with your love and kindness and grace and light and salt. You are an irritant to their bubble because you just simply love Christ and you want to do the right thing for Christ. Like Abraham, he obeyed God's word. He obeyed the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of God Almighty, and God blessed Abraham. There are some people who don't like to see you blessed. They want to see you rowing in the same boat of despondency with them. They don't want to see you with a smile. They don't want to see you with a song in your heart. They don't. They want to see you groveling just like them. Pastor, those are some harsh words. It's reality. Turn to Proverbs 30. Look at this one. Now here it says that their tongues are sharp as a snake. All right? Take that and go to Proverbs 30. And you get a list of generations that the proverb writer writes about. Look at verses 12 to 14. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and my word, that generation exists right now. Proverbs 30, verse 12. And yet is not washed from their filthiness. Notice the self-righteousness and the self-pomperism here. There is a generation, oh man, they're pure in their eyes. They got nothing going wrong in their life. Man, they're cool, they're suave, they're hip, they're riding the wave. But they have no conception of the filthiness of their hearts. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as what? Swords. And their jaw teeth as what? Knives. To do what? Eat a T-bone? No. To devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. Malicious words. Notice the parallel found in verse 14. You have swords contrasted with knives and teeth contrasted with jaw teeth. That's called Hebrew parallelism. It helps you to define your term. Same term, different word. So one verse says that men have tongues like serpents. This one here says that their tongues are like those Jensen knives you see on TV that can cut through plastic or cut through a tin can and never get dull. There are people like that. Diotrephes, unfortunately, was that way. To John, of all people. What would John have done to have had Diotrephes want to eat John like a T-bone with malicious words? Now, watch this one. Isaiah 59. Jot these down. You put them off to the side there in that third John about those prating words of Mr. Diotrephes when you do your own apologetics and you show this to others. First three verses of Isaiah 59. You're going to see prating, muttering, and babbling found here. It's almost as if this is the equivalent to third John 9 to 11 of the Old Testament. Ready? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Isaiah 59, 1 through 3. Watch this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. So verse 1 tells us that God can do anything. God can save the most vilest sinner. God can come down and save a Saul of Tarshish. He can also save you, my dear friends. God's arm is not short. God is not paraplegic. God doesn't need a wheelchair. God doesn't need crutches. If God wants to come down and save you, he can and he will. But notice the fly in the ointment. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. This is a good verse I want you to use when you witness to someone and they don't think that they're as bad as you think they are. You show them. Well, in verse 1, God's willing and able to save. You know what the problem is, my dear friend? Well, what is my problem, Bob? You're a sinner. What do you mean by that? Well, verses 2 says, my dear friend, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. So, dear sinner friend, you want God to hear you? Well, yeah. Are you sincere about that? Well, yes. Well, then you got to deal with your sin. Well, how do I do that, Bob? You take your sins to Christ and you plead with him for his forgiveness and his justifying grace. I want you to use verses 2 when you're witnessing. When someone tells you, well, what's sin? Well, what does sin do between me and God? I want you to tell them that it's separate. Now, notice the parallel. You have separation in verses 2 contrasting with hiding his face. Notice that. Separation between you and God. That's one. That's contrasted with he has hid his face. You have the word iniquities contrasted with the word sins. That's how you have to read your Bible. Look for those key words. Notice the parallelism that you're going to find all throughout the Old Testament. Two words describing the same thing, but it gives you two words, one defining the other and the other way around. But watch. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. and your tongue hath prated or muttered perverseness. Look at that. Notice, not only do my sins separate between me and my God, what I do with my hands and my fingers, and what I have done with my lips. What I have done with my lips. One of the first things I remember doing on my first time being allowed to go home after I went into the military in 71, I went into boot camp in June of 71. I was not allowed to go home until November of that year. I was given 3 weeks of leave or vacation in the civilian world before going back to San Antonio, Texas and fermenting there for 3 years. One of the first things I did was to put on my uniform, proud of my one stripe and the one little medal, National Defense, big deal. Went back to my high school, he knows what that is, went back to my high school and went to several teachers and apologized for my stupidity and the things I said to them from my lips. I went back and told them I was sorry. This is very powerful. You talk about gun control, what about tongue control? More people have been assassinated and killed in their character by this piece of baloney than any other weapon forged by man. How many homes have been ruined by a loose tongue? How many divorces have resulted with a loose tongue? How many hearts have been crushed and broken by a flapping lip or a flapping tongue with malicious, evil words? Malicious words. Wicked words. Now let me show you a New Testament example. Turn to Acts 24. Acts 24. Paul is done on his third missionary journey, and he's about to go through a rough time for several years before going on to Rome. And in one of those instances, before going to Rome, watch this, Acts 24. Allow me to read in your audience the first 9 verses. Now watch a slick tongue. Watch the politician tongue. Watch the malicious tongue. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, notice the name. That is the same clown that had Jesus on trial. Now you do the math. You're about late 50s, early 60 AD, and Jesus stood before this bozo, 30 AD. He's still kicking. The same bozo that put Jesus on trial. Descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus. So notice, the high priest hires this slick-speaking individual, an orator, all right, who informed the governor against Paul. Now just allow me to do a little ad lib. And when he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse Paul, saying, seeing that by thee, he's speaking before the governor, by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that every worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Oh, he's just pouring on the juice. We accept it always, and in all places, most noble Festus, with all thanksgiving. He's lying through his teeth. The Jewish leaders hated Roman officials with the depth of their guts. They hated these Gentile, uncircumcised pigs. Look at the words. He's just flowing. He's like Obama. Change is coming. Just give me a chance. This guy is just flowing. Ready? Watch. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I'm not going to wear you down, Felix. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency. A few words. For we have found this man, St. Paul. Oh, he's a pestilent fellow.
and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the whole world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And off to the side was a group of Jews, and they said, it's all true. The We Be One Committee. The Yes Men. Ever hear those people? Did you hear what he said? This pestilent fellow, he almost makes St. Paul to be a bug. This pestilent fellow, he's going about here preaching about this Nazarene who raised from the dead, and he's causing a commotion worldwide. He's causing people to abandon our precious stone temple. Oh, Lord, have mercy on our soul. This pestilent fellow, this no good person, this rebel. And when we would have taken him and judged him according to our law, your Roman soldiers snatched him away from us. And we don't want to be too tedious with you, oh, most noble Festus. He's a pestilent dude. Malicious, maligning, lying, tongue with teeth like sabers. There it is. They were putting Paul in the Vegematic Nutribomb blender. High speed. None of those accusations were true. It was nothing more but the truth exaggerated with a whole lot of pompous lies. And dear brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that someday, if it hasn't already happened, you're not going to be the target of an unbelieving, flapping tongue. How dare you challenge me with my living? How dare you challenge my lifestyle? I got my religion. Besides, all religions lead to the same place. I'm just on a different road. I'm just very inclusive. We're all one big, happy human family. How dare you tell me about this Jesus-only business? How dare you? You insult me. Therefore, your kids and my kids can no longer play together. And we're no longer going to come to the Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner. Because I can't simply stomach you and your gospel. Malicious words. Teeth. Like a saber. Cutting your heart to confetti. So I beg the question, what did John do? What did John, the great apostle who leaned his head on Jesus' bosom the night of the betrayal, what in the world could John have done who stood at the foot of the cross with the mother of Jesus watching her son looking like a bloody pulp? What in the world did John, the beloved apostle, do to such a man? Maybe he just simply told Diotrephes the truth. And beloved, there are many people outside the four walls of where we're congregating. They don't want to hear no truth. We're being told right now that we're not at war. Well, those people over there, all they need is jobs. And they won't blow themselves up. I think they found the job. Blowing themselves up. Right? They get blown up, and their family gets a 5-digit figure cash from Al-Qaeda. They got a job. It's called self-destruction. I wonder, that one lady that blew herself up in Paris, if all the men get 72 olive-skinned, brown-eyed virgins, what do the women get? They get 72 virgin males? I've not yet quite put the hammer to the nail. What do the women get when they blow themselves up for Allah? You know what they get? Hell, like their male counterparts. Well, I have to conclude on a positive note, don't I?
Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see what the New Testament says about you and I in our speech as I close. Here's your application. Diotrephes must have been a character. And how in the world he was allowed to remain in that church, I just don't know. It just shows you one thing. There's no such thing as a perfect church.
No discipline.
No discipline. Amen, Brother T. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You kind of wonder where the elder was. I hope to God he wasn't the elder. Again, I'm just assuming that he wasn't the elder. But if he was, my word, what a congregation he had. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 29. Let's just conclude by looking at four verses by way of application. What should our tongue be like? Ready? Ephesians chapter 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, beloved, that goes more beyond just saying cuss words. There's more than just cuss words here implied. I'm pretty sure they had their versions of four-letter words and expletives that they would use in the first century. I'm pretty sure. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What did Pastor Dan tell us? When we care for one another, we're to build each other up in the holy faith, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? Malice. He's talking to saints, which means that you and I have a potential, if I don't guard my heart and you don't guard your heart, to do some of these things one to another without realizing the pain that we're going to bring. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And how are we to forgive each other? Even as, this is the example, even as God the Father, for the sake of Christ, forgave you. So here's how you show a little tenderness. Here's how you show a little bit of kindness. Someone's birthday's coming up. Someone's anniversary coming up. You can't buy a card. Someone's anniversary coming up. Now, I'm not saying this because I want you to buy me a present. I'm simply saying, don't we have enough concern to look at this and say, oh, so-and-so's anniversary is coming up. Let's get him a nice card. Or one of us is laid up in the hospital. Let's get a get-well card. Maybe buy some flowers or a little stuffy or something. We can't do that. Now, we can do it as a church. That's fine. But amongst ourselves, this small of a church, we can't do that. Well, that's one way of being tender-hearted, and that's one way of showing concern for the saints of God. Just acknowledge the fact that you were conceived. Acknowledge the fact that you've been married and you're with the same spouse. And someone's not feeling well, a get-well card. I can't buy a get-well card? Then I'm a real cheap buzzard. I can't do that? You can't do that? Couple of bucks for a card? So verse 29 tells us, don't let something come out of your tongue that ought not to. But if anything does come out of your flapper, let it be for edification. Commend someone. Man, when you prayed last night in the prayer meeting, you said things that really stirred my heart. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. Build each other up. All of us in this room know it's easy to tear someone down. And you can do it with lies, let alone using the truth. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. See, my argument is this. Why would Paul write these things to save people if they're never going to have a temptation to fall into any of these? Colossians 3:14. Watch. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, teaching and building up one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you realize that when you open up that hymn book and you're singing to the best of your ability, and if you have physical limitations due to sickness or age, and I know in the depths of your soul you wish you had those golden vocal cords now and just simply raise the roof to the glory of God, I understand that. But when you come to church to the best of our ability, do you realize that when you're singing, not only are you singing and praising Him, you're singing and communicating the gospel and the truth one to another. And when we sing on Wednesday evenings without the instrument, and I'm not against instruments, but for the sake of mentioning this, on Wednesday nights when you sing a cappella, you sound beautiful. You sound great. Because you have passion and you mean it. You bless my soul by me hearing you sing when you do sing. You're ministering to me. Don't you realize that? And when this loud mouth is singing, hopefully I'm doing it for you. You can't see that? Look at verse 8. Same book, same chapter. But now ye also put off these. Anger, wrath, say it, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Why would Paul need to write these things to save people if you and I don't have that temptation to slip into that realm? See, we're not perfect yet. In the eyes of the Father, we're all perfect in Christ, because we stand in Him. But on a practical sense, we're not really perfect yet. Look at Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So versus cutting everybody down, why not take our lips and use those lips to communicate to a lost and dying world the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it, the mystery of Christ, manifest as I ought to speak. So versus being a Diotrephes and sitting on top of a telephone pole wire, chirping and bad-mouthing and throwing bombshells at the Apostle John, Diotrephes should have been doing what in his day? Sharing the mystery of Christ to others. He should have redirected the energy of nailing John to the wall for no reason. He should have been out there sharing the mystery of Christ to others. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians 3. Second Thessalonians 3. Notice what was going on in this infant church. The Apostle Paul, to my understanding, spent no more than possibly 3, if not no more, 4 weeks with these people before he was forced to flee south due to persecution at the hands of the Jews. So this was a young infant church that was born within days of his arrival, okay? And he writes these 2 letters to make sure everything is going well with them. But notice what some members of the church were doing. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us. Brother Tuttle mentioned something a few moments ago. One of the reasons why Diotrephes was on the loose, like a rabid dog, no discipline. Here, there were some, apparently, in this infant church who were walking disorderly. What does Paul tell them to do? Withdraw yourself from them. Discipline them. All right? Now look at the word tradition. A Catholic sees that, and he sees fairy tales. The Greek word that is translated here, tradition, is the same Greek word that is translated elsewhere, teaching or doctrine. So put that in your margin. It has nothing to do with stupid stories of angels popping out of trees and Mary appearing to little kids out there in some Lisbon grove, the Lady of Fatima. It has nothing to do with Mary of Guadalupe down there in Mexico with these visions caused by demons. The word tradition here is the Greek word meaning teachings or doctrine. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So apparently Paul and his entourage left them a living example on how to live the Christian life, while there were those in verses 6 that were doing to the contrary. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, meaning when Paul was invited, he paid for his food, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. So while Paul was preaching, he would also work on the side, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And that's my example I've chosen to do here in the church, not to receive a stipend. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now that should be etched over the Social Security office main door when you walk in to file for benefits. Now, if you're disabled, that's one thing. But if you're lazy and you're a leech off of society, then you need to be outside finding yourself a job. If you can work, but you don't want to, I have a problem. If you're legally disabled and a doctor puts a stamp on that, then you get your disability. Not a problem. But if you're lazy and you think everybody owes you a living, Paul says, you don't work, you don't grub. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Now Paul's going to tell us what they were doing that would cause you to withdraw from a professing believer. Look, working not at all. That describes 50% of the American population. Look at that. I didn't write that. But a what? Professional busybodies. They got the energy to put their snout in your backyard where it doesn't belong, but they don't have time to go get a job. Paul says, from such a one, you withdraw. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, meaning versus being a busybody and flapping your lips, shut your mouth, work, and you eat your own bread that you bought by your own labor. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now let me say something. Verse 13 is addressed to each and every one of you out here who are presently working, who have retired from an honorable, honest profession. I got two, military pension and a state pension working at the school. I've earned those two pensions. I gave up 24 years of my life for Uncle Sugar and 15 years for the school. It was their program to provide a pension. If you meet the requirements, I met the requirements. I don't feel guilty when that check hits my checking account. I've earned that. And if you're here this morning, now listen carefully, because don't you dare walk out of here and put words in my mouth. Verse 13 is an admonishment to everybody here who's working or is retired and you earned that retirement. You saved for that retirement. And those on the outside who don't want to work and they want a freeload, it's very easy for us who are on the other side of the equation to get very fed up and very weary of doing good. Well, I'm not no longer going to support that agency because they're out there supporting those who don't want to work. Okay, so we stop the flow of income. Those people who don't want to work, who are temporarily sheltered at the mission, would you like them to come join you and live in your backyard? Or under a bridge? Or in a dilapidated home that needs to be torn down? You want that to happen? You can't live their lives for them. I understand that. You're not responsible for those bad decisions that they have made. But we have a responsibility to take care of the poor, to take care of the handicapped. Take care of those who can't take care of themselves. So there's a fine balance here, brothers and sisters. It says, But ye, notice, but ye, he's contrasting the idiots he's describing in verses 11 and 12. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that idiot, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet you count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So yes, if there's a member of the congregation, and they think that the church owes them a living, and they think Uncle Sam owes them a living, and they think that you owe them a living, but they're able to work. Now listen to my words. They're able to work. Nothing's broke. They're just lazy. That type of individual who claims to be a Christian, you ought to have no company. You're not even to eat with them. That they may be ashamed of their lifestyle and get right. But the flip to that is verse 13. Those of you who are working your tail off, and those of you who have pensions that you've earned, and maybe you have a pension and you're working part-time or still full-time, you keep on giving to the congregation that we in turn may take care of those who can't help themselves. Don't be weary in doing good. Don't be weary. But for the person who claims to be a Christian, and they chose to be a professional busybody and a professional lazy person and simply sponge off the breasts of the government and the church, no company. I'm not even taking you out for a meal. Well, that ain't loving. No, that's Bible. Are you with me? That's where the rubber really meets the road. So if you're here this morning and you want to know what God would have you to do, one of the things he would have you and I to do is guard our tongue, guard our lips, guard our mouth, and be very careful to take the same instruments that's inside here and build each other up. It's very easy to throw a little off-colored remark to somebody and you think you're being spiritual, when in actuality you're committing a sin. We need to build each other up. And if we all look close, really close, one to another, you will find all kinds of pimples and warts and scars and sins. That's easy to look. Well, he does this and she does this and he does that, da 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 da. We can spend an entire Sunday afternoon listing all of our sins. Anyone can do that. That's easy. But it takes a real Christian who's serious with his or her walk to address those sins in his or her life and then do something about it by cutting it off, mortifying it, putting it to death. Why in the world Diotrephes would do anything like this to Brother John, I don't know. He was a real character, and yet he's mentioned in the New Testament, I believe, to guard you and I from becoming such an individual. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your forgiveness here this morning, realizing that whether with knowledge or without knowledge, any one of us could have said something, not realizing how it would come across or how it would be received. If all of us would be honest here this morning, all of us would have to acknowledge and to confess to you first and foremost that we're all guilty of saying something in such an unkind manner, and we veil it in the garb of being spiritually minded. Father, forgive us from such deception. Forgive us from such tactics one upon another. Help us here, Father, to realize that we have good deeds to perform. And one of those good deeds within the household of faith is to build each other up, whether it be by singing, whether it be by teaching, whether it be by praying for one another, or simply fellowshipping and being with the other brother and sister in time of hurt or in time of need. Father, help us to realize that work is honorable. Work was ordained in paradise before sin even entered the picture. Adam was told to till and take care of the garden. He had a holy occupation while in paradise. Father, help us who still work to have the grace and the patience and the strength to go to work, to do our jobs for our respective bosses. Help us to be honest employees on the job. Help us to be thrifty. Help us to give our bosses a full day's work for a full day's paycheck. Help us, Father, to be an example of those to whom we work around with our diligence and watching our time and not stealing time from our boss. And Father, help us to be good stewards of the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us here, Father, to realize that it's very easy to get weary in being good and doing good. Sometimes we get very, very exasperated when we try to do good things for evil people and there seems to be no appreciation, not even a thank you. It's very easy to get cold and hard and indifferent and simply stop doing those good deeds. Help us not to be weary in doing that which is pleasing and good in your sight. Bless your people. Be with those who must travel home. Grant them traveling mercies and grace. And we pray that as we meet in the middle of the week, that we would come willing and able to sing to you and to give attendance to the preaching of your word in Christ's name. Amen.